14. Five words, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So I want to speak to you this morning on that one simple statement there, that five words that God gave in part of the Ten Commandments, and then remind us once again that the rest of the Bible is a commentary on the Ten Commandments that God gave to His people here after they come out of the Promised Land, a standard of living that God required them to live by. And not only was it a standard physically, but it was the Bible said the law was spiritual, and therefore they were also commanded to live by these laws in their hearts. So I want to take the Word of God this morning, just like I've been doing on Saturday morning here, and just show you in the Word of God how awful, how devastating, and how clearly God warns us about this awful thing. In other words, if we're not careful in our age, we get to thinking adultery is not as wicked and vile and polluting as what the Bible says it is, but it is. And of course, we're not comparing it with the Bible because we don't hear enough about it. So this morning I want to speak to you on that matter. Now the verse says in verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now the virtues of purity. You know, David was a pure man. He was a man after God's own heart. These virtues of being pure are the foundation of human society. Now, the foundation has been crumbled because the virtues of purity have been lost. So, the duties that God requires in this commandment are second only to the commandment that follows that, and that is the preserving of a man's life, and that is, thou shalt not kill. Now, right after thou shalt not kill, after God says that the way to preserve life is not take a man's life, God tells us how to make that society of human beings a happy one, and that is, thou shalt not commit adultery, you see. Now, this commandment is very simple. Thou shalt not. I mean, God doesn't give us any reason here. There's no argument used because there's none required. The sin is so destructive and damning, and of course if you sit and thought it out, you could see that the mere mention of it ought to turn you away from such a thing as it is, and that's adultery. Now, the first thing we'll notice here is that thou shalt not commit adultery. It makes it very clear that God claims the body as well as the Spirit in His service. The Bible says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, if God said it's a reasonable thing after God has applied all the mercies of pricking your heart, of bringing you out of darkness, from passing from death into life, that you not only present your heart unto God, but that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's why God has the right to tell us how to dress. God has the right to tell us how to wear our hair. God has the right to tell us what we're to put on and what we're not to put on. God has every right, because God not only demands your heart, but God demands your body. The Bible says in Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Why? Because God wants your body for His service. The Bible says in Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Again, God makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 6:13, meat's for the belly. When you see meat, it's for the belly, God said, and belly for the meat. You got a belly right here, it's for the meat when it comes down. But God says, but God shall destroy both it and them. God's going to, in other words, there's coming a day when the belly won't be for the meat and the meat won't be for the belly. We'll be in heaven and therefore there'll be no meat there. God doesn't mention meat, and therefore that'll be done away with in itself. But it says now, the body is not for fornication. He says the belly's for meat, but the body's not for fornication, young people. Now, fornication in its basic teaching is premarital sex. Now, God says, and by the way, anywhere in the Bible you see fornication and adultery mentioned right alongside it, teaching us that both of them are equal in itself, a sin against God. Now, meat for the belly, but the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Now, in other words, God says, okay, meat for the belly, belly for the meat. That's fine. One day it won't be so, but now it is. But, he said, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. In other words, young people, your body belongs to God. Your body belongs to God. And I'm not just talking to young people, I'm talking to adults too. Your body belongs to God. And he says, and the Lord for the body. You see, God wants to use our bodies, and God demands that we surrender our bodies and make them a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. The Bible says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? You realize your body, our bodies are the very member of Christ. He's the head and we're the body, and therefore we're joined to Christ through the new birth here. He says, for Christ, then shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot. When a man and woman comes together, they're joined together. And God says, when you come together in fornication or adultery, you're joining the very members of Christ, which is holy and blameless, to a harlot, which is defiling and an abomination. You see, the Bible says, God forbid. In other words, God says, no, you don't join your body. And by the way, young people, the best way to never commit fornication is to keep your hands off the opposite sex. I mean, don't let nobody around here think, well, preacher, all I'm going to do is hold hands. You're going to do more than that if you ain't stop from that. Well, all I'm going to do is I'm just going to touch and mess. Keep your hands off the opposite sex. Now, young people, if you don't pay attention to them, you're going to mess around one of these days. You're going to soil your life. You're going to mar it. You're going to put a stench on it. You're going to defile it. You're going to take that which is God's and join it with a harlot. And you're going to foul things up and have the wrath of God and the frown of God on your life. God says your bodies are the members of Christ, and don't take it and join with a harlot. Ye are bought with a price. The price is not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Now, to commit adultery shows disrespect for God. God bought you, God paid for you, and to do this crime, to commit this sin, is a violation of God's commandment, and it shows a disrespect to God, to that which is supposed to be consecrated to God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? In other words, as if you don't know. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Where did we get the Holy Ghost? God sent the Holy Ghost. We have the Holy Ghost from God. And don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Now, think about Jesus. What did he do when he saw the house of God full of thieves? Well, I just talked about that in Sunday school, so all you know, but he didn't just turn the other cheek and say, well, we'll just have to pray for them. He looked up in there and seen the house of God, the synagogue in those days, full of thieves. And he told somebody, he said, get me some leather and get me a stick. I'm fixing to beat somebody's rear. And he made him a cat of nine tails. And friend, he went up in the house of God, and he didn't say, let's have prayer. He stopped the preaching. He stopped everything, and he started grabbing them thieves that were selling doves. Oh, we wouldn't have called them thieves. They're like these folks who run around now and sell cassettes and stuff back there in the house of God. See, doves and stuff like that were used in sacrifices, and therefore they want to sell our records. They want to sell our cassettes. They want to sell all of that kind of stuff. And he grabbed them, and he took a cat of nine tails and whipped them. It made him angry. It was an abomination for Jesus to see a bunch of thieves filling the house of God. Now, how much worse is it when he sees the temple of the Holy Ghost being defiled, which is your body, you see. In other words, the synagogue was the house of God. He said, I don't like it. I ain't tolerating it. I'm going to drive them devils out of there. And by the way, when he drove them out, he stood up and preached himself. And therefore, we need to remember that our bodies is the temple of God. And how much more wicked in God's sight is it when he sees men defile their bodies and young people defile their bodies by way of fornication and by way of adultery. Exodus 20:14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, this commandment is designed to protect the home. You see, folks, the home is under attack. The home is the first thing God set up in the garden. Adam and Eve set up a home, and they begin to reproduce, you see. Strictly speaking, adultery is a sin that can only be committed by a married person. And then fornication is when the same sin is done by unmarried people, you see. God is holy, and He requires for us to depart from all that is unclean. Now, this commandment goes deeper than the physical act. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, as you read about adultery and uncleanliness and things of that nature, talking about sexual relationships, God said when a woman lays with a man that's not her husband or commits fornication, they pollute the whole land. They defile the whole land. Young people, you go out there and commit fornication, you bring a pollution upon the whole house of God and make the whole program stink, you see. Now, the Bible says here, this commandment deals with the affections and the passions. In other words, you got to keep your heart clear. You got to keep your mind clean. You got to, and by the way, young people, you better thank God you've been raised without a television. There ain't no way possible folks can sit in front of television and keep a clean mind. And by the way, folks, you don't have to watch television to know what's going on. Just watch how people dress. I know someday when I walked into the Chevrolet place, someone in soap opera's on, I looked up right at that thing, and the guy was standing out, a real muscular man, had his sleeves cut off. And hey, the same mess I see out here people dressing. In other words, Hollywood is still setting the pace. Whatever that wretched bunch of devils do down in Hollywood and pipe it into people's homes, and people sit right there and watch that filth and indulge in that garbage, they've patterned their lives exactly like their heroes, you see. And therefore, you better thank God that your mother and daddy has ousted the television, that not only do they not watch prime time, they don't even have one in the house. You better thank God for it. It's damning, it's degrading, it's an abomination, and it's set to make your mind, get your mind full of filth. I mean, about everything. Hey, I just heard yesterday on Reddit, or maybe Brother Bartlett said, I'm not sure, he came to see us a minute yesterday, he's talking about the matter of this year coming fall, they're really putting programs in producing gay and lesbians. Hey, folks, listen to me, it's a sad day when the American people can sit down. And by the way, this started a long time ago, that the Odd Couple. That, I think that was a couple of cool years, but if I remember correctly, I never did watch it, but I know I've heard of it, and I remember seeing it, come on or something over there, but see, they're promoting this thing. These queers and lesbians are determined to solicit our children. To teach them that that's just they're demanding now the rights to go into public schools and teach the alternate lifestyle. I mean, folks, it's sad, it's wicked, it's vile, it's an abomination in the sight of God, and therefore, you young people will thank God that you grow up and become the age of a man, and you literally not say, well, I don't choose that lifestyle, but I'm not going to fight it. You're going to say, bless God, I hate it, I ain't have nothing to do with nobody participates in it, that's the way God sees it, and that's the way I see it. But see, television will break down all them convictions. They'll turn you away from the holy commandments of God Almighty. This commandment requires the proper discipline. Of what? Those God-given desires that He implanted in us to increase the human race. You see, every man has that God-given desire inside of him until God turns him into a reprobate, then he wants another man. Every woman has that God-given desire in her to come together with a man until they come to a place that God curses them, and then they have no desire at all to be with a man. Matter of fact, they choose to be with a woman, and they go through their filthy acts and abominable acts in the sight of God. But normally speaking, God puts it inside and plants inside of the human race the desire to do that which produces the next generation of people. That's why, young people, you've got to understand. There's going to come a day, you're going to get of age, you're going to begin to like somebody. That light's going to turn into as much love as you know how to love. And therefore, if you're not careful, that natural instinct, that thing that God implanted inside of you, will take more discipline than it does at maybe earlier ages when you're not in. When girls, you'll say, oh, girls. Now, we're not going to worry about you fornicating as long as you're in that stage. But see, you don't always stay in that stage. If you do, we're gonna deal with you. I mean, I'm not saying you gotta get to like a girl's time to 18, don't get wrong, keep you 30 years old. But I'm saying there's something natural that God put in there, unless God gives a man a gift like he did to Apostle Paul to do a special ministry here. But I'm saying, hey, God requires us to keep a strict discipline, especially married people, you to keep your mind and your heart disciplined and under control, that you don't have some evil, wicked desires that lead to adultery. Therefore, if we're to do this, we must avoid all things that may occasion this sin. And boy, television there again is one of them. We must use all methods to prevent temptation to commit adultery. God has made it very clear that He regards adultery as uncleanliness. Matter of fact, in the Bible, an unmarried man, the Bible calls it, listen to what it says in Genesis 39:9. There is none greater in this house than I, neither have he kept back anything from me but thee. Joseph talking about Potiphar's wife, and she's asking him to lay down with her. He said, here's Joseph, an unmarried man, says this, how then can I do this great wickedness? Not just a wickedness, but a great wickedness, and that is to lay there with Potiphar's wife, and commit adultery on her part and fornication on his part. It is called great wickedness. Now, if it's called great wickedness on the part of an unmarried man, how much greater is it on the part of a married man? It gets worse. It gets more involved, you see. I mean, it's more intolerable and inexcusable on the part of a married person. Now, the temporal punishment for this sin in Israel, I said temporal because God's going to judge it. I mean, just because we got some temporal laws and land, folks, you may deal with them, but God's still going to judge that iniquity. Now, the way that God set up for His people to deal with idolaters was death. Nothing less than if you were caught in adultery, you were to be killed. To put away, lest you bring an abominable thing into the land. Job calls it a sin that consumes until it destroys. Job 31:11, for this is a heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction. He's talking about idolatry. He's talking about a lustful heart. He said it consumes until it destroys and would root out all my increases. I lose it all by messing with this matter of idolatry. Much of this wicked sin is practiced in private. Those who are guilty of this thing, there's hundreds here in Albemarle that are guilty of this sin that nobody, no man knows about, except the one they're involved with. And they may escape being found out in this life, but they're going to be found out in the life to come. They will be judged. Listen to what God says. Marriage is honorable. God will honor a marriage. And the bed undefiled. A man has a right to go to bed with his own wife. He said, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now, you keep that in your mind. You decide that, by the way, you know, hey, listen to me. The first step to a married man committing adultery is not having the proper home. Now, you say, well, I ain't thought about adultery. Hey, I'm saying you better keep your home right. You better keep the blessing of God on your home and enjoy your home, because if not, it may lead and can lead to adultery. The Bible says, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Not He might judge, but will. He says again in 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's the queer crowd, the gay crowd, the lesbian crowd, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the sin of adultery is a crime that's equal with the sin of murder. It's equal with it. Murder destroys man's temporal existence, while adultery destroys all that makes existence worth living, you see. There's more people with broken hearts and broken lives because of adultery than you'll ever imagine. There's more homes that have problems in that area than you'll ever imagine. If all in our society were to take a license to be an adulterer, it would be no time at all. Men would be reduced to the level of beasts. They'd be nothing but beasts. That's why God told man, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, to prevent this sin, God instituted the ordinance of marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, what are you saying, young people? To avoid fornication, God said, I instituted marriage, where men and women get married, and therefore they have the lawful right in the sight of God to come together to produce children, and so on and on, you see. So God has instituted a way wherein a man will not have to be tempted to be a fornicator, and then also an adultery. Adultery is a violation of the marriage vow. What you promise, you see. So, in other words, not only in adultery, you'll be found to be a liar because you have not kept the vow that you promised to keep. And so, therefore, you're not only an adulterer, but you're a liar. And God said all liars have their part in the lake of fire. Adultery is a sin against the body. The Bible said flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Every sin outside of fornication, God separates it, but the sin of fornication, sex outside of marriage, which is once again is equal with adultery, hey, you're guilty of sinning against your own body. God hates to sin in such a way that He has ordered nature itself to judge people who are guilty of this sin. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. There's many problems in people's lives, physical as well as mental, because of the sin of fornication and adultery, you see. Because of violating God's laws before you got married, violating the commandments of God at an early age. I mean, listen to me, there's nothing this day and time for little old 9, 10, 11-year-old girls to be out there involved in relationships that's only granted to married people. But hey, they'll suffer for it the rest of their natural born days, you see. Folks, you cannot. You sin against your body when you fornicate. Young people, think about it. You want God's blessings on you. You want to live a good healthy life and that type of thing, you better keep your body spotless before God. You better not let the opposite sex be fondling on you and touching you and bring you into a fornication situation, because God hates it, and even nature itself will visit you with the judgments of God. I love not many women having all kinds of female problems on account of, bless God, you violated God's law. And you might well not sit around and wonder what ails you. You just question yourself. You went out there and had premarital sex, and bless God, you're going to reap the dividends of that, and you're going to have some problems in your system. Well, I don't know what's wrong. And by the way, I wouldn't go around telling folks what's wrong, but you ought to know yourself that you've got some reaping coming. And how long that'll last? But I know one thing, praise God, He's a just God and a righteous God, and He will not punish anyone past what they deserve. So anything I get, I absolutely deserve it. Marriage is the divinely appointed remedy for the sin of sexual uncleanliness. But this then itself, you say, well, I'm married. Well, okay, I'm married too. But this does not grant men the license to make a beast out of himself just because he's married, you see. I mean, we're not to think just because we're married that all things are lawful unto us. Folks, there again, whatever happened to old-fashioned respect? What's this mess of men wanting to force women to do stuff they don't want to do? Now, bless God, I wouldn't want to be in that situation if I was a man. I mean, in other words, that, first of all, when a man wants to force a woman to do something she don't want to do, then that shows you his heart is absolutely wicked. He's not thinking about nobody but himself. I mean, folks, there ought to be a mutual admiration. You say, preacher, you're talking a lot about stuff. Hey, bless God, it needs to be talked about. I'm telling you, any man that tries to force his wife to do something she don't want to do, something foul up. I'm going to tell you one thing, bless God. If I had a wife who didn't want to absolutely do nothing, even that which is right, son, I'd be enough man, bless God. I wouldn't force nothing on nobody. I ain't forcing nobody no such mess as that. Hey, and by the way, there's a lot of it going on, folks. It's a lot of that sin of people trying to force somebody. And just because they got a marriage license, folks, that doesn't give you a right to force things and to say all things are lawful. Every man should show sobriety toward his wife and wife toward the husband. Both husband and wife should conduct themselves in such a way that they do nothing that would be unbecoming to their partner, you see. And by the way, you've got to decide what that is, and that's your own personal, between you and your husband, and need not be discussed with nobody else. But I'm going to tell you one thing, when you come to the grips of what that is, each one of you ought to respect the other one, whatever it may be, you see. Marriage and all its functions should be regulated by moderation and modesty. No matter what part of it is, it ought to be done in modesty. Marriage duties should never break out into vile lasciviousness. That means unrestrained sex. In your sexual relationship with your wife, there should be absolute modesty. Even though the marriage bed is undefiled, God still expects you to look to your wife like she's a human being, not an animal. And by the way, folks, a lot of the problems in marriage is this. And by the way, some of you better check on it, is the fact is bitterness settles in. And then therefore when bitterness settles in with the average dealings in life and you feel like your husband's not being fair and you feel like he's looking out for himself and he's not properly leading the home and he's displaying a bad testimony and he seems to be, every time I stand up and preach on something, you say, well, he's guilty of that. If you're not careful, see, the problem is going to bleed on over into the relationship too, because bitterness sets in and therefore you will not enjoy, you'll not want to take part of any of the things that's natural that needs to be taken care of, and the Bible says that you're not supposed to defraud one another except for consent. You know, the Bible just talks like we supposed to have some kind of understanding about everything, don't we? Even when it comes to the fact is that you're going to separate and not have any physical relationship with your wife or husband, it's supposed to be after you talk it through and say, well, I'm going to fast for 4 or 5 days, and during times of fasting, you're not supposed to be doing pleasurable things. So if you're going to keep on having sex while you're fasting, I suggest you not even fast. You're going to get a spiritual help out of that. When you fast, you got to cut off that which is pleasurable. And therefore, you ought to talk to your husband and wife about it. There ought to be an agreement. And by the way, what kind of husband would say, no, bless God, I don't want you fasting. I can't stand that. Now, what kind of wretch would that be? God, help, I can't imagine. I mean, folks, I'm pretty sorry. But I'm going to tell you what, I can't imagine being that sorry. If my wife wanted to fast, or my husband, I mean, if I was a woman now, wanted to fast, I don't think I can stand that. I just don't, or want them to go ahead and violate their convictions on a fast and say, well, fast as long as I have my way, God, where is mutual respect anymore in the home? That's what's wrong with people, you see. They say, well, preacher, I'm married, bless God. That gives me a right. It gives you a right to love your wife like Christ loved the church. It gives you a right to show due respect to your wife. It gives you a right to show sobriety to your wife. It gives you a right to see, I mean, folks, listen, I'm going to tell you one thing. When you see something bothers your wife a little bit, if you really love her, you're not going to keep on pressing that. Huh? You're not going to keep on. What that is selfishness. I want to satisfy me. I want to make me happy, you see. Hey, I'm saying, folks, there's a lot of problem in homes because of what I'm talking about this morning. And you need to take care of it lest you end up in a lost relationship out here somewhere. You say, well, I won't do that. If God Almighty takes the restraints off you, you'll act just like a stinking beast. Now, just because a man can say, well, I've never been charged with actual sin of adultery, yet he walks around in his heart as a cesspool of iniquity. He's all the time with his mind on wicked, vile, lustful, sexual things. Hey, and young people, let me tell you something. Don't you think that sin is just for adults? You better be careful yourself. God's law is spiritual. And when God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, He's also saying that you've got to keep your heart clean, thinking on the right things. The Bible says in Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, since the law is spiritual, that means this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, forbids all wrong thoughts and desires. So in other words, God tells us there's a such thing as heart murder. 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You got vengeance, you got hatred in your heart against your brother, God says you're a murderer. Now, we know the Bible says, and He says, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, what did God just say there? Anybody that hates his brother is lost. And by the way, folks, I ain't talking about what man calls hate. You may despise somebody, don't nobody here know it, but God does. But it's one thing to take against sin, folks. But it's another thing to get a personal grievance against somebody. It's nothing to take your stand to love God, but nothing to have a hateful attitude from some personal reason. Now, there's a heart murder, then there's a heart idolatry. Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed idolatry with her already in his heart. Now, the apostle Paul did not say that it's better to marry than to pollute oneself with a harlot. He said this, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. That's what God likens idolatry to in fornication, burning. I know another place where folks burn is called hell. And that could be the application he's speaking of right there, that it's better to repent and get saved and get you a wife and quit fornicating and idolatry and end up in hell without God. Now, Jesus said about idolatry. He said that if you look on a woman to lust after her, that you've committed adultery already in your heart. You see, in other words, Jesus makes it clear that it's more than the actual deed, but it's also a lustful look. In other words, if a man allows himself to gaze upon a woman until his appetites are excited and his sexual thoughts are stirred up, then God, you say, by the way, folks, nobody knows this, what you're thinking, but God does. Oh, you'd be standing around smiling, but just be chug full of wicked, lustful, degenerate thoughts. But let me tell you something, friend. God Almighty is keeping a record of every last one of them. And you sit around in lust, and fellas, you get down there and watch them women, and you watch them and try to peek at them and watch them bending over and this, that, and other. God Almighty is keeping a record of that, and you better be careful lest God judge you and you end up in a vile, wicked situation. Now, the holy law of God judges him to be guilty of idolatry, and then when God judges you, you're subject to the curse of the law. Now, if a man continues to indulge in this sin, you know what happens? You continue to lust after a woman. You know what happens next? You begin to try to figure out a way to satisfy your lust. That's why, folks, looking at dirty books is the dumbest thing anybody in the world could do. Sit down and look at a piece of paper. You can't do nothing with a piece of paper. It's plumb stupid for a grown man to indulge himself looking at a bunch of naked women or a bunch of women indulging themselves and looking at some book that's got naked men in it. It's crazy. It's wicked. It's vile. And what's going to happen is when you start looking at it and start thinking about it and stirring up your thoughts, then you start thinking of ways to follow through with your thinking, which leads to sinning against God Almighty. You see, in other words, you let them lust in you start prevailing, God will judge. But you can't, the Bible said, think on these things. You can't think on things that are good, things that are pure, and the best thing, young people, and I'm going to tell you parents something. Kids want to lay around all the time and don't want to do nothing and want to stay out of your sight. You better watch them start with. But idleness is a good sign that people have got some wickedness on their minds. Not wanting to do anything, you see, wanting to lay around, you see, wanting to think and meditate. And in many cases, what happens is, and by the way, you may even know this in your own life, that when you get to lusting, you get to figure out a way for it to happen, and you desire to satisfy these lusts, that in many times providence cut you off and kept you from defiling yourself. Even before some of you got saved, the providence of God, even though your mind was set to commit a fornication or something, God Almighty intervened and kept you from it. It may have been since you've been married, He's kept you from that awful, ungodly sin of committing adultery, you see. Jesus said this commandment is broken by a secret and unexpressed desire, the heart. You never know what a man's thinking, but God Almighty does, you see. There again, you may never be found guilty before man. Oh, man may say, oh, he wouldn't do that. That's why sometimes folks, you see, some say, well, preacher, it seems like some of the best people get judged. Yeah, but you don't know what the best people are thinking. We judge man by the outward, like old Samuel did. He said, well, he looks pretty good size. I think he'll be. And God said, I don't look on the outward, I look at the heart. I'm looking for a man. Hey, he said, we've had a Saul who's big, robust, and stood ahead tall of other men, and he wasn't nothing but a witch seeker. He said, I'm looking for me a man. He may be little and ruddy in countenance, but I want a man whose heart is set to serve God. God is looking at the heart. Most will tell you that thinking about it. Oh, listen to me. You worked around places where a lot of women were. You only hear the remarks men make about it. And by the way, most of the women know that even though they despise the fella making it, it's some kind of little contribute to them when they know that they fancy a man's appetite. When they stir his old lustful thinking up, you see. Jesus said, the world says, ain't nothing wrong with taking a glance. I mean, everybody will take a little look at something. Jesus said, it is wrong. It's idolatry to look at lust. Now, who we're going to believe? You going to believe what the world says? My Bible says in Romans 3:4, God forbid. I ain't believing the world. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Now, when you roll these lustful thoughts under your tongue like a piece of candy and meditate on them, what God is saying is here, the commission of the act has already been done. As far as your heart's concerned, you're laying around lusting, you're laying around thinking, you're laying around meditating, you see. Your heart's already committed adultery in the sight of God. Now, when a man does this, remember one thing lacking, and that's an opportunity to do it. You let your mind get clouded up and clogged up. Folks, how in the world do you think all this wickedness ends up happening in the church house? Now, folks, I promise you, most people that come to church, they ain't coming sitting on being whoremongers and adulterers and fornicators. But they do not take the necessary precaution that God Almighty says, hey, they get to some man, gets to working with some woman in church and find out they got a lot in common. And just because both of them are working together, doing the same thing, serving the same God, you think the old flesh is going to lay down and die? No, the flesh ain't going to lay down and die. And what happens is you tolerate this stuff, you start thinking, and then before you know it, little things are being said and traded back and forth, and then all this lacking is an opportunity for sin to actually be partaken of, and then God must judge. God says in Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eye. Ain't nothing wrong with what I'm doing. I mean, come on, preacher, don't you trust nobody? No, I don't. Sorry, Charles. Or Willie, or whatever your name is. No, listen to me. In my flesh, the Apostle Paul said, dwelleth no good thing. And I'm prone to believe that if in that godly man's flesh didn't dwell no good thing, I know it don't doesn't dwell in mine. And I'm sure it don't doesn't dwell in yours. Oh, you got some good things that pass through, but it don't stay. Your flesh is all is wicked. It's something about that wants to break every commandment of God. No, not all the time, but just occasionally you want to cross God's commandments. All the ways a man are clean his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. 1 Samuel says, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. That means those who cherish unholy desires are transgressors of the holy law of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, whosoever looketh on a woman. Now, it's not an involuntary glance which constitutes sin. It's not you getting out in the public, here's some nice looking woman come by, and you take an involuntary glance, you happen to see her, because you're just looking out on society, you see. But hey, it's not that. But when evil thoughts begin to be produced by our depraved nature, that's when the law of God is broken, you see. In other words, the first step of this crime is when lust is stirred up within us. And by the way, folks, it's not that you've got to be an evil, evil man for this to happen. You've got to be a smart, smart man to keep it from taking you. You get out here in public, you're going to see something that appeals to you. But when it does, you've got to take every precaution to cast that desire, that fault, that wanting to see some girl, and yet after you get on by, you're still seeing her in your mind. That's wickedness. That's ungodliness. That's the steps that lead, the path that lead to adultery, you see. The second stage is when we deliberately approach. You gotta watch out in your neighborhood. A particular woman may lay out. And you may find yourself trying to look that way where they're at. See if they're over there. Oh, that old flesh play all kinds of tricks on you. I want to tell you, boy, it ain't that terrible over there. But all of a sudden, you start coming home a different way so you can check them out. Hey, that's the second phase. You've already passed the first. Now, it's like a morsel. You're not thinking this. This is what happened. Boy, I hope they're there. I hope I get another glimpse. I hope maybe I see them. You catch yourself kind of looking at people's wonder. Peeping Tom.
Hey, folks, that lust is a sin that'll drag a man to the dirt.
It'll make him break every commandment of God and justify it while he's doing it. In other words, when you approach something, you're putting an eye upon the bitten fruit. In other words, you begin to look and know that satisfaction cannot be obtained at the moment, and therefore you set a fire inside of your heart that cannot be doused, and you ask him for trouble.
The best thing to do is avoid any sight such as that.
If you know somebody lays around, you know somebody runs naked. I mean, folks, listen to me. You run around over here, it may be a certain gal over at Walmart you like to see. You better watch out going all the way by whatever, wherever the oil is. And now you're going to get a quart of oil and you go all around, make a horseshoe in the store. You better watch that stuff. But I'm going to tell you one thing, the devil's slick. And you'll be going out of your way just to see some gal. You'll find yourself looking through a crowd. You'll find yourself having a tendency to watch, you see, especially them ones that try to promote that stuff, you see. And Walmart, I mean, I dropped my wife off last night over there to get something or other inside that place. And I sit there a few minutes. That place is, I mean, that's a busy place. I mean, that place was rolling. The car full. They were coming in out of them doors. I thought, my, would it be nice to have a church with that many people coming inside. But I'm telling you, people are ill-dressed over at that place. They're dressed shabby, they're dressed shoddy, they're dressed skimpy, they're dressed every way but godly. And you better watch out and hang around them places unless one of them appeal to you, get a hold of your eye, and therefore your flesh try to overtake you and cause you to lust and cause you to set a fire in your heart to the place that you're thinking about it on down the road, you see. You still got it on your mind. Now, if this type of thing is not sternly mortified, your heart becomes enslaved. Hey, folks, I'm telling you, it happened. I'm not talking, you've got to be you say, oh, I must not be right with God. I'm telling you, people that's right with God have these kind of attacks. And buddy, the heart, the flesh will try to enslave you to the wrong thinking. And you have to, by literal discipline, put your heart and mind to thinking about those things are pure, those things are just, those things are right, you see. So what happens is, if you don't mortify, if you allow yourself to look and to think and to begin to say, wow, well, yeah, she was pretty, or he's nice looking, vice versa, and even though it does seem that men have more problem with that, what happens is your heart's enslaved and your soul is brought into bondage to Satan, just in a matter of minutes if you're not careful, you see. Now, the soul then, when you get bound by lust, it is bound by a power that no human can break. You say, I want to get rid of this power. It'll not be broken that way. In other words, this is the condition of those mentioned in 2 Peter. Listen to what God says about it. Having eyes full of what? Adultery. Having eyes, notice what God said. Boy, listen to the awful threat and warning God tells and what God says about having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Hey, let me tell you one thing, friend. You get eyes full of adultery and lust, sir, you won't be able to stop sinning. You'll sit and hear me preach and it'll be, hey, you know it's right. You appreciate me preaching it. You'll thank God I preach it, but you can't stop. You hear what the Bible says? Oh, you won't be mad at me. You won't disagree with me. You'll say, I know it's right, preacher. It's wicked, it's wrong. But hey, God's grace, it comes upon you. Cannot cease from sin. Then he says, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. God, help us folks to fear.
Saying that his wife cast her eyes upon Joseph.
Folks, ain't nothing wrong with looking at somebody. Ain't nothing wrong with speaking to somebody. Ain't nothing wrong with a look, but I'll tell you one thing, she cast her eyes. And by the way, the next thing is, will you lie with me, you see? We are told of Samson. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot. See your eyes. She laid her eyes upon Joseph. Samson laid his eyes upon a harlot. David, that godly, righteous man, it says about him that he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, I want to tell you something. Don't you think God, what did God say about David? God said David was a pure man. David was a man of God's own heart. David was beloved of God, but David was looking at a woman, and God said that David looked at her, and God said she was very beautiful to look upon. Now, all of us need to join in with Job. Job says in 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. I made a covenant of eyes. He says, now that I've made a covenant, hey, why then should I think upon a maid, another woman, a girl that leads to adultery, you see? Our eyes have the pleasure of beholding all that God made, the sun, the mountains, all. You go out here and ride anywhere you want to ride, you can see the beautiful things God Almighty made. But hey, wait a minute. Our eyes can also be allowed to fasten on those things that cause impure thoughts and wicked desires and imaginations. Which, folks, I'm telling you, these things lead to, oh, the flesh will tell you, oh, no, I can think on these women, I can go off in a corner somewhere and get me some relief, and I won't never end up, hey, listen to me, you're fooling yourself, and you're going to be judged by God. Yeah, listen to me, you, hey, be not deceived. God is not mocked. God says, take your eyes off wicked thoughts, wicked things. God says, cast down every evil imagination, you see. Hey, you say, what am I supposed to do? God gave you covering for your eyes. Called eyelids. You can't see through your eyelids. Can you? Shut your eyes, you see. Hey, listen to me, faith. Listen to me, sir. I guess one of the worst things is working beside a woman who ain't got enough sense to be godly, and she had enough sense, she wouldn't be working there. But I worked over there at Jeffrey with an old gal, worked right next table over me, wore hot shorts, and wore a low-cut blouse. You see her whole chest standing up, and when she bent over, God knows you can see all the way down to her knee. Now, hey, listen to me. You've got to fight that kind of stuff. You men that work with women, you better be careful. When you're sitting there working, your old flesh will tell you to look. And but that's how I know there's a real live devil. You just don't look between two transfer trucks running 700 miles an hour apiece and just happen to see a woman with both of them crossed, unless it's demonic. And you'd be riding down the road, you'd be looking places you ain't never looked in your life, and lo and behold, there's something you shouldn't see. That's how I know there's a real live devil, and that but your flesh will cater to him, and we need to be careful. How much sorrow and how much humiliation could be avoided if this counsel was laid to heart, that making a covenant with our eyes and saying, I'm not going to let any vile imagination get settled in my heart. In these passages, Jesus forbid us to use any other of our senses to stir up our lust. God gave us eyes, but we're not supposed to use them to stir up lust. God gave us ears, but we're not supposed to use them to listen to such music that produces lust and such stuff of that nature. How much sorrow could be avoided if looking on a woman to the point you lust is sin? Then we know that unclean conversation, joking, carrying on, you see. Then we know that this is sin. Lustful play also fuels the hellish fire of lustful desires, which leads to a fornication of adultery. That means that those who dress and expose themselves, women, you better dress, but God says dress modest, proper. Not in such a way that you may cause the opposite sex, and I know you want to be humble and say, well, don't nobody look at me no way. Shut up. Your husband did, didn't he? At least one. I mean, if I thought my wife was right cute, some other bird may think it. And I'm saying she need to be careful that she don't dress and expose herself so that she'll be looked at. And by the way, folks, the one that dresses and tries to expose themselves is more guilty than the ones that do the looking, even though both of them will end up being judged by God if they don't discipline them lustful thinking, you see. It is said of Jezebel. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. She heard about Jehu, and she heard about him coming, and he said, now why did God tell us that when she heard that he was coming? Because she done it for him. She said, and she done, she painted her face, and she tied her head, and she come and looked out the window. But thank God, Jehu was governed by God. He said, is anybody up there would throw that witch out? And his eunuch said, you know, eunuch, he did. He said, yeah. He said, throw her rear out the window then. Buddy, she was gone. But see, she heard. And by the way, sir, you say, well, I ain't nothing. You'd be surprised. You work with women, how many of them think about you when they get dressed in the morning? Now, this ain't to give you the big head, because they'll throw you out the side of the road like I told David Cook, that old witch over there, throw her out.
Bohemian. They just, hey, listen to me. Folks, some women just love to stir up men. Hey, folks, don't you tell them tied britches are stinking tight and cut the circulation off of them. Don't you tell me they ain't dressing to be seen. It ain't no way. Hey, listen to me. I wear britches. Tight britches are uncomfortable. They're miserable, and they make life miserable. But, hey, some of these women, buddy, the tighter they can get, the better they like it, you see. And they're guilty of trying to do what Jezebel done. She heard a man was coming. She said, hey, here comes a real live man. These eunuchs are right here. I can't do much with them, but here comes a man. I'm going to nail him. But, buddy, God nailed her. And you'd be the type of man that God Almighty would nail her instead of her nailing you. Most of the time, in this case, the men sin, but the women tempt them to do so. And by the way, this is the greatest guilt of the average and most women who deliberately seek to stir up the sexual passions of men. The mothers that allow their little children to dress skimpy, God pity them. Boy, I'm going to tell you one thing, hell won't be hot enough for them. Or the husband that entices his wife to dress so that other men will lust after. So, hey, some men get their thrill out of that. They want their husband, they want their wife to dress just as skimpy as she can because they get a thrill out of somebody watching their wife. Wretched, wicked, vile. And that's what God says about it, you see. Jesus says here that when one looks to lust, he's sinning. That means newspapers that promote that kind of stuff is forbidden by God Almighty. In other words, you're going to look in you. Hey, listen a minute, folks. That's why them catalogs we preached about ain't got no business in nobody's house. I think I seen one in mine the other day come from somewhere, and bless God, needs to be done away with. They got people standing around in there with drawers on and underclothes on and half naked, exposing their bodies. And let me tell you one thing, folks. Normal people can't look at stuff without that, without thinking something, you see. Without having a thought or two to come across. And so this is forbidden, you see. Or the reading of books, you see, which make light of immodesty. Young people don't be getting into no love books. Women, they bad like sitting around reading love stories. You need to go out and dig in the garden. You need to go out and do something. So I said, well, I want to read a romance story and stuff. God help them. Thank God he delivers his people such crazy mess as that. Those who love to be suggestive, they love to be questionable, they're guilty before God of breaking the seventh commandment. The Bible says, but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetous, let it not be once named among you as become his saints. Now, oh, God said that ought to be on a mission right here in the house of God. He says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is convenient, but rather giving of thanks. This means dancing is wicked. Dancing and moving your body and twisting and jerking and carrying on. Mixed bathing is also condemned in the seventh commandment. Ain't no way, no way in God's heaven that a bunch of naked people can get around a pool without sinning against God and lusting in their heart. I realize young kids ain't to this degree yet, but I'm going to tell you one thing. The Bible says training is the way to go, but older we part from it. The best thing is don't ever let it start and you'll be alright. If our repentance is sincere toward God, we'll be double on guard against the repetition of these sins. If we are guilty and find ourselves falling in this error, we'll seek to avoid the temptations and take every occasion which may cause us to commit this sin or lead to this sin of adultery. We need to pray earnestly, like the psalmist says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way. If the lust of the heart be adult in the sight of God, then we should diligently take the ear of 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, we must labor, folks. Listen to me. It's a full-time job keeping your heart right with God. Especially, I tell you, that's one of the greatest privileges the preacher has, that he don't have to get out there every day and mix with this crowd. I thank God I ain't got to get out there every day and work around a bunch of heathen, especially the opposite sex. I appreciate the fact is that God has so set aside his men that they don't have to. They may have some other things and they by all means do that their people don't have to bear. But thank God that's one thing that I don't have to bear that you folks do. But I want to remind you that I've been out there. I know how it is. And I know it's
exactly what will happen to you if you're not real careful. Labor to keep your heart clean. And by the way, you know what happens if you don't? You're going to be deprived of your assurance that you're saved. You let a wicked, lustful heart get in your mind, you'll be doubting. Well, I mean, I ain't talking about preaching a message like that. I'm talking about preaching on anything. You'll be thinking, well, I wonder if I'm really saved. Hey, because your mind is defiled and you're harboring impure thoughts, the Spirit of God is grieved. And folks, when the Spirit of God is grieved, He withholds the witness of our sonship. In other words, the Holy Ghost is the one that verifies that we are the children of God. And when you grieve Him, so young people be running around here preaching, oh, I'm above the saved, I'm above the law. Yeah, what you been doing? You've been writing the wrong letters. And by the way, parents, the best thing to do is cut out all this writing letters, man. So I found out young people just don't know how to write letters without writing wrong letters. And by the way, folks, see, that's where it all starts. See, you can say things in a letter, you can't look somebody square in the eyes and say. But you say it long enough in a letter, you begin to tell them to their face. And then it on and on it goes, ain't no point in going no deeper, but that's the way it goes. Now, let me give you some things here to help you avoid adultery and fornications. And we'll quit. Number one, cultivate the habitual sense of the presence of God. In other words, continually remind yourself that God's looking at you, that God's keeping scores of your heart. And the Bible said the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He's in your bedroom, young boy, young girl. He's in the bathroom. He's in the closet. He's in the shed. He's in the basement. He's in the attic. He's behind the rock in the field. He's behind the tree. He's everywhere! And you do yourself a real good favor to cultivate that thought. That God is everywhere beholding. Hey, if you're behind a tree doing good, God sees it and marks it up. But if you're behind a tree doing bad, He sees that. Realize, Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him whom we have to do. God Almighty is keeping us eye on every place. Number two, first thing, remember God's watching you. Number two, keep a strict watch over the senses. For your senses are the avenues to let wrong things in. Now, they're the avenues to let in good things, pleasant things, and godly things. But all too often, your senses will be allowed to let in things that pollute your soul. Make a covenant with your eyes, like Job says. Stop your ears against all filthy conversation. Read nothing that defile you, and watch your thoughts and be quick to cast down evil ones. And think on things like Philippians 4:8 mentions. Practice temperance. Be modest, you see. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it in subjections, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, I control my body. I know that it belongs to God. Stay busy in honest employment. Young people, stay busy around the house. It ain't nothing to do. I come over there and get enough dust off one of your baseboards to cover my finger in 3 minutes. You let me in your house fine. Don't tell me there ain't nothing to do over there. There's always something to do. So I lay around and dream and fantasize. Stay busy, young people. Idleness is a highway that leads to impure thoughts and desires. Avoid the company of the wicked. The Bible says, be not deceived. Hey, be not deceived. About what? Evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, young people, it's impossible for you to hang around with those people who have evil hearts and not be affected by it. Stay away from them. Don't mess with them. Continue in earnest prayer, asking God to cleanse your heart. Ask God to cleanse it. James 4:4 says, ye idolaters and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enemy of God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is enemy of God. And I close with this. You see, this here verse refers to spiritual adultery. I've been preaching on physical adultery, but this refers to spiritual adultery. In other words, it's when the Christian begins to love the world and estranges his love, his heart from God. It is carnal lusting enticing the soul and drawing it away from God. Now, God Himself says there's more than enough in Him to satisfy all His people. So that means we don't have the need to go to the world to be satisfied, but because we have this old human nature, we all have a tendency to go to the world to get satisfied, to have fun, to have joy. Now, there are degrees in this sin, like there's degrees in physical adultery. First you lust. Then you become overcome. Then you commit the actual deed. Now, the same being here, you see. In other words, there may be somebody in here that's built this morning, a Christian, who never will become a visible worldly. You won't never get out of church. You're a Christian, you're going to wind up in heaven, you're saved, but yet your heart desires the things of the world. There again, folks. Do you have to ask yourself, do things of the world really make you happy, or your happiness come from God? God is jealous, and nothing provokes Him more than for His children to love the world more than they love Him. Especially after what the world does for you and what God has done for you. It provokes God. We give our love and affection that's in our hearts to the world instead of giving it to Him. Folks, beware. Young people, beware. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, God warns us that clear cut. It's uncleanliness. God tells you all the sins that lead to that thing. Lustful thinking, impure thoughts, wrong books, wrong reading, wrong too much looking to places. God help us all to set a watch upon our own hearts, to keep this awful iniquity from evading our church. And then finally, the reproach of God is in this place. The reproach on God is here because somebody has not guarded their heart, and some man has run off somewhere where he thought he'd never get caught and messing around with some gal. I wouldn't doubt that. Well, God put on my heart to tell us to the whole church. And when God does that, I don't doubt that somebody ain't on the verge of doing something stupid. So you better hear telling me, and I'll tell you one thing, young people. I love you, and I'll trust you as far as God lets me, but I want to let you know when I'm preaching like this, I'm not thinking how God awful you are. I'm trying to keep you from getting that way. I'm not looking around here thinking nobody's a fornicator. I'm not looking around here thinking nobody's an idolater. I'm not looking around here thinking nobody, but I want to tell you one thing. I realize we're all made out of the same flesh the Bible talks about, and that means you're subject not to discipline those God-given desires. And if you don't, you're going to be enslaved by lust. And by the way, you can't stop sinning. You take a man that's got God, all he can get on his mind is women and seeing somebody and just lusting. He won't ever treat his wife right. He can't stop sinning. He can't. God said he couldn't. And finally, he'll become a cursed children. Young people, keep your hands off one another. Period. Keep them off. You're supposed to be Christians. What I'm saying is supposed to have an effect on you. Now, the worldling that ain't saved, he may appreciate what I'm saying, but he'll break the law of God before he turn around because he don't have no spirit inside of him. But I expect something more out of you young people. Stay out of the letter business. You don't need to write no letters. When you get old enough to write some, you need somebody to read them before you send them off to make sure you wrote the right thing. And that alone will stop you being wanting to write. Somebody's got to read it. But familiarity breeds a lot of things. And you can't serve God without getting familiar with one another. So that means the temptation is going to be there for you to overexceed your God-given boundaries. Be careful. God, folks, help us. Young people, keep pure. Adults, get your heart right so you can get your marriage right, so you don't be running right here lusting and dreaming and fantasizing and having a heart filled with iniquity that cannot stop sinning. Because what you're going to do 5 years from now, we're going to say, yeah, so-and-so are shacking up now. Used to be a member of the church. Hey, we've got people like that. Used to be members here. Used to bring me stuff. I mean, bring me little plaques and bring me this and bring me that. And they're living in open adultery right now. And by the way, you sit there and say, well, it won't happen to me, uh-huh. You'd be the very one it gets because you don't pay attention to what the preacher's saying. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Young people, thou shalt not fornicate. And that commandment is so broad, it means thou shalt not touch the opposite sex. And by the way, you will never have to come with your head hung down saying, preacher, I've ruined my life. I've committed a sin. I've fornicated. You can't fornicate without touching. No touch, no fornicate. And back on up, keep your heart clean, cast down those desires, you won't never be enslaved by a corrupt heart. God help you to listen. And whoever, for the whole crowd, but maybe this morning somebody run a little weak, and I decided to give it to the church instead of just to the bus meeting. Thou shalt not commit. Adulterers and fornicators cannot go to heaven. Remember that when you decide to satisfy the lust of your wrath. it'll damn your soul. Father, we love you today. Oh, God, help us. Lord, don't let us be pious to ourselves and say, well, I don't have any threat there. And Lord, you may have protected some in here today that they never had an overwhelming desire. But Lord, let us even in that thank God. But Lord, let us know, because we are made out of flesh, that we are subject to these temptations. And Lord, even sometime we are tempted when we take every route that's possible that God has given us. We still are faced with temptation so that we can deal with it according as God said. So Lord, help us all to be mindful that we all could be subject to commit this awful, ungodly sin of idolatry. And if every young child realized they could be a victim of fornication, if not by the grace and work of God in their hearts. Now, Lord, help us to subject ourselves to Him today and to pray for His guidance and protection in this area. Lord, that our church may be clean and have a good testimony and never bring a stink and a reproach upon God by the neighborhood and county knowing that we have folks over here fornicating and committing adultery. God, help us to prevent this by keeping our hearts right. And I pray in Jesus' name. Just young people, don't meditate on it a lot. Just say, God, keep me from it. If you're already battling that dirty thoughts and that wanting to hibernate off to yourself and do those things that are not convenient to satisfy your lust, in other words, you say, how am I going to satisfy? The best thing to do is cut the lust off. You got to feed rats if you kill them, but you ain't going to kill a bunch of rats by throwing dog food out there and hoping they're just going to stay out of your house. They'll sooner or later take you over. That's the way lust is. You let a little bit laying around in your heart, sooner or later, to completely devour your system. It'll overpower your heart, and you'll finally find yourself you cannot stop sinning. Every one of you young people, bless God, I hope you strive to be clean. Adults, God help us to run the race. Don't let us be as some that's already come and gone and committed adultery and sin. Young people left your church and went out there and went to fornicate. I faced some of them face to face with it, point blank, told them, son, you regret it. Your natural born days, God's going to curse you for it. It's awful sin, folks. It's wicked. It's vile. And we need once again to see how terrible it is. And how much God mixes that one sin all the way through the Bible. It deals with adultery and fornication. The Bible is chug full of it. That means, folks, when people get in it deliberately and will not turn from it, we can't have nothing to do with it. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You can't hang around fornicators. Well, we live in a sad day. You know, even Christian parents now tolerate fornicators. Their children fornicate and they still have something to do with it. God, I wonder what they even really say. Or what's happened is, folks, even the Christians have lost sight of the awful wickedness of sin. Folks, if your children respect you, they want to go out in the neighborhood and fornicate and bring a reproach on not only God's name, but your name. Son, I don't even want them in my house. And you church kids, you go out there and become fornicators, you don't come to my house unless you're ready to get right with God. Now, if you ever want to get right, I'll be there. But don't think you're going to come by occasionally and visit me while you fornicate. Because you ain't going to like what I'm going to tell you to start with. And I'm going to tell you one thing. You tell your kid what you ought to tell them, you won't have to worry about them coming by your house. They'll quit that mess. They hate the truth. A fornicator hates to be told the truth. An adulterer hates to be told the truth. So I love him. You're wicked. I love him. God's going to judge you. And I love him. You're full of lust. You don't love nothing but your wicked self. They won't even stay for dinner. Buddy, you're commanded by God Almighty to stand where He stands on sin. God, I hope you young people don't do that. Hope we don't have to church none of you for that wicked sin. Hope it don't never come a day where I can't have you down at my house. I don't even want you around me because you're a willful fornicator or adulterer. Don't let old pride get you. You get out there one day and say, well, I can't go to the preacher. I said you could come to me if you're ready to get right. That's all I told my daddy. I said, Daddy, I said, don't come back till you get your heart right with God. When you get your heart right, you're welcome. You're not welcome anymore till you get your heart right. Now, independent of what he's saying, I say it, but that's what I say. That old pride, what old pride is, what it is. That you get out there and say, well, the preacher said I couldn't come see him because I didn't fornicate it. I didn't commit adultery. No, the preacher said, if you're going to wall in and stay in it, no, you ain't a point to come see me. But if you want help and willing to turn, then I'm waiting on you. And when you say, well, he said not to come by this, what you're saying is, I don't want to get right with God to start with, but I want to make it look bad on him. I want to blame it on him. I didn't have nowhere to go. He said not to come. He said he wouldn't have nothing to do with us. No, I said, I want long as you willfully, deliberately
fondling in sin. I will not have nothing to do with you. I won't have to do with my own kids when it get like that. So I love God more than I do that boy or girl down there. And you don't believe it, you let one of them show their rear.
Yeah,
I'm gonna tell you one thing, you'll find out that's gotta be what I suffer. Anyway, man, by the way, ain't no pick no bones about it, son. Let's start living like that. They ain't coming to my house. They ain't eating their biscuit off my table. They ain't getting their dime out of my pocket. I ain't talking to the wretches on the telephone. I ain't messing with them. Now, if they repent sort of line, we'll cross that line, we'll get there. I'll see how far I'll go with them. But brother, you let them go out there and bring a fog on my name. Had a preacher's kid, bless God, sorry, living shacking up, but bless God, stealing and robbing and buddy. Hey, I can't stop them, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm going to let the whole town know, bless God, I don't have nothing to do with them. I put it in the paper. I'm ashamed of the way them kids are living. I'm ashamed of all you folks out there they stole from and robbed from and committed sins and gross things. I'm ashamed of it. I'm sorry, but I want to let you know that I'm their daddy. I don't have nothing to do with them. Young people, don't you ever do your daddy like that. Think about somebody beside you say. Then you get out there and say, you get old enough, realize when you're out there in the public world, you're representing your whole family. Your daddy, your mother, the church, God, humanity itself. You say, hey, you're mean. No, folks, just don't do it. Them kids wanted to behave themselves, son. They'll have my blessings on as long as they live. I'll help them do anything. I'll help them as far as I can go and probably farther over to go help them. But, son, you let them cross God. That's it. That's it. Son, everything I got, God gives me. And I ain't about to take one dime of it spending on a willful, deliberate wretch that don't want to keep God's law. So young people, don't do it. Don't do it. The safeguard is keep your heart right with God so it don't happen. No, the wicked expect us to drop our standards and meet them on the road of sin. No, Jesus met them where he said, you come up to where I am. But if Jesus never wallowed out and throwed his conviction aside, he even told that woman in the well, you're going to quit shacking up. I ain't have nothing to do with you, woman. He told Zacchaeus, you're going to get it right instead of all these people. I ain't have nothing to do with you. See, folks, that's why anybody getting right with God. They're dragging us off our, we're dragging us away from God, getting us down, feeling sorry for them. And, oh, they just have a hard knock in life. And, oh, they hate they done it. Hey, if they hate they done it, let them quit it. Let him to steal, steal no more. Let him to lie, lie no more. That's all it's to it. Hey, and by the way, I don't know nobody much won't forgive somebody like that. Go out there and mess up and come back and say, bless God, I'm through with it. I've sinned. There's no excuse. There's no justification. I'm rotten.